We live in a very affluent culture. You may remember some months ago when I spoke, I made mention of global poverty and that. And the United States, with the salaries that we have on average, we live in the upper 2%. We live in a very affluent world. Compared to the rest of the world, we can have what our hearts desire. And it's tossed before us every day, every minute, every hour, if you would. It's on billboards. It's on, well, certainly, it's on the internet. You find whatever you want on the internet, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in the midst of that, we have our fellowship here. We have the church, approximately 2.5 hours a week, maybe more, if you're involved in other activities. Think of that, out of the 168 hours, what we're being battered with, what we have to say no to, how we need to use the discernment that God has given us. And woe unto us if we neglect being in God's Word, if we neglect being in prayer, if we neglect guarding our hearts. Because as we read last week, and as we know very well, there's a subtle voice out there that questions us, that works with our, really works in unity with the flesh and the world. And it's, has God said? A subtle challenge to what we believe. And sadly, as we look through this country, there's wreckage everywhere. There's wreckage of relationships. There's wreckage of people. And that because they listen. And we all do that. We all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. And we make God to be a liar. But still, so often, we hear a voice that says, are God's moral principles so high? Is God's law there for us to, do we really have to obey it all the time? Can't we just, you know, give in a little bit every once in a while? After all, He'll forgive us. You know, maybe you've heard people say it's our duty to sin and it's God's duty to forgive. Horrible thing to say. Horrible thing to say. Yet, oftentimes we fall for it. Last week we were struck that the Christian divorce rate is at 30%. 2/3 of those who remarry will divorce again. That's a striking figure. It's a striking figure. And it's higher than even the divorce rate of atheists who divorce at 21%. It led one atheist to exclaim, these findings confirm what I've been saying these last 5 years. Since atheist ethics are of a higher caliber than religious morals, it stands to reason that our families would be dedicated more to each other than to some invisible monitor in the sky. With atheism, women and men are equally responsible for healthy marriage. There is no room in atheist ethics for the type of submissive nonsense preached by Baptist and other Christian and/or Jewish groups. Atheists reject, and rightly so, the primitive patriarchal attitudes so prevalent in many religions with respect to marriage. And, you know, this next verse here out of Romans 2:24 is very difficult to speak. Being aware of my own sin. Yet when we listen to the subtle voice of the devil, when we follow the temptation of the flesh to disobey, and you know when you do that, if you're in any way observant, you know that things unravel. It gets ugly quick. It really does. And it says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. It's a very difficult thing to say. Yet, as we just read, the atheists are throwing it in our face. We know in reality that when there's divorce, there's victims of divorce. There's people who never wanted to be divorced. It breaks and rips them apart. And maybe it breaks and rips them apart to hear this this morning, and we're certainly sorry, but we need to warn. We need to warn. We need to be concerned for one another, not to listen to the serpent who deceived Eve by his craftiness, the one who seeks to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And many Christians have been deceived by a gospel of cheap grace. It's exactly what Paul was concerned about in Romans chapter 5. It's exactly what the Jews beat him over the head with. If this grace is true, then we can do whatever we want. And what did Paul say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. And in so many cases, the foundation is already sort of shaky or on its way to breaking before some people even marry. So I'd like to give a word or two to singles, just thinking about some thoughts on marriage and dating. First of all, a Christian should only marry a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 state this very clearly. We should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This means that Christians who are looking to be married should not date unbelievers. The text is clear. We should not be unequally yoked. You cannot have true biblical oneness, is what we've been talking about, biblical oneness. You can't have it with a spouse who does not have Christ. You may have many things in common, but Christ is to be the foundation of our lives. He is to be our rock. Any other foundation is sand. And at some point, you're going to find a major disconnect and you're going to find unhappiness. Remember, anyone you date with intent to marry should have a confession of faith. They should be able to tell you how they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They should have the walk of a Christian. They should be seeking to please God. And they should practice spiritual leadership and submission as well. How do they respect authorities? How do they respect their parents in that? This is critical when you get married. Critical, I think. Finally, I know that some will be inclined to be contentious, but we beg of you, don't do battle with God on this issue. Your marriage should be solidly based on Christ in order to weather the storms of life. These storms are going to bring death, sickness, financial difficulty, and hope and confidence in Christ and His principles is what's going to carry you through. And you want to carry that through with the one that you've committed your life to. Okay? So, we strongly urge you to commit now. Commit to marry only someone of like-minded faith. It's critical. It's critical. Don't join the 30%, okay? Because you're going to be challenged, okay? A word on sexual purity. In marriage, sexual union is a strong bond, really the third bond, along with emotional and spiritual union. The act of sexual union is very powerful and is meant to complement and enhance our oneness. We're not meant to have multiple partners, only one. Or did God really say, love the one you're with? That's what they're talking about. Make love, not war, and all this. We need to be careful. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, or body, this body right here, in sanctification, which is holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Spirit. We really need to do battle with the world. We really need to do battle with our flesh and its desires. It's imprisoned so many, even many who have come to Christ. We need to be careful. That subtle voice that says, "Has God really said?" is really seeking to destroy you, destroy the foundation that you'll have for marriage. Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We don't hear that when Satan's talking sometimes. Now, if you're in the Word, you know this. If you're not neglecting your relationship with Christ, when the temptation comes upon you, you know it. But Satan's never going to tell you that the wrath of God is coming. If you want to hinder the wrath of God, go through divorce. I mean, it's ugly. It's ugly. Not that I've been divorced, but I've seen it. I've seen the wreckage of my brother and other people. It's very, very ugly. It's a huge battle. Don't give in to temptation. Fight it with all your might. Guard your heart and mind. The world does not have the answers. Just look at the divorce rate. Look at the drug rate. Look at the addiction rate that's out there. People are running. They're running, and they don't know where they're going. They want to forget, so they go to drugs or whatever. But yet, it's still there. And Satan isn't congratulating you on what you're doing. He's right there beating the tar out of you, telling you that God hates you and that he'll never forgive you. And that's not true. God loves you. That's why God sets this in his Word. He sets us in his Word to save us, to tell us that the devil comes to kill and to steal, but that the Lord Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Final word for singles. Seek your parents. Have the community of saints involved when you find somebody that you want to marry. Ask for prayer and seek counsel from godly men and women, especially the elders of the church. Both Robin and I had people praying for us, especially people we considered mentors. Our path to marriage and oneness was really greatly smoothed because we had people that knew both of us. Bob Johnston, for instance, he knew both of us. And he could encourage us and guide us on the way. Second group of people I want to talk to before we get into follow-up for or the what we intend to do is to unbelievers. Let's put it this way. Two unbelievers may marry and one may come to Christ. This happens frequently. We can see it here in this assembly through the MOPS ministry. And it happened so frequently in the church of Corinth that Paul took time to talk about it, took time to write about it, and have it read in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Be encouraged. From verses 13 and 15, do not divorce someone who's willing to live with you. But if he departs, let him do so. That happens. It happens. A person comes to Christ, and one unbelieving partner may say, sorry, that's not the life that I signed up for, and leaves. We got to let them leave. Pray. Pray for reconciliation. Pray that he'll come to Christ. But the Holy Spirit has us here for a reason. You're not to initiate divorce. Second, from verse 14, you are a sanctifying influence in his life in the life of your children. Literally, you're a conduit of God's blessing to your family. By adhering to biblical standards, your blessing upon your family will be great. Your blessing will be your family's blessing. Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God can do a great work, and He has done a great work, and He's going to continue doing great works. We must not disbelieve Him. Don't listen to that subtle voice that's out there. Listen to God's Word. Listen to godly men and women. Listen to the elders of the church. You may be able to lead him to Christ because of the sanctifying effect upon him. He is going to see your life and the change that God has made and may desire that for himself. Okay? And fourth, to singles. I didn't say I was going to talk to singles again, but to singles. This is not an encouragement for missionary dating. Okay? I don't know if you've ever heard that term. We used to use it back when I became a Christian. But it's not an encouragement for missionary dating. Okay? Don't go out there and look at someone and say, I want that person. You get to know that person and you think you can change that person. There's a lot of people in this world who can tell you you're not going to change anyone. Only God can change. And the best friend you can be is to share the gospel with them, to pray for them, rather than try to convert them once you're in a marriage. It's very difficult. Very difficult. So, going forward, last week we found that God created us in His image in order to recreate His life in us. We discovered that within the Trinity, there's communication, there's love, and there's purpose. There's oneness and headship that are integral to the covenant of marriage. Think back to your wedding day, if it was like ours. A lot of communication, love, and purpose went into it. The dress, the tuxes, finding the reception hall, decorations, invitations. It required communication and oneness. And men, you really have the chance to enhance oneness by being a part of the experience. Don't throw away that opportunity to be part of your wedding day. It's difficult. You know, as a man, you think, I don't want that. But there's a lot more important things at work than how you feel as a man. That oneness with your wife is what is going to take you through the storms of life. You know, through it, we had four or so counseling sessions with Bob Johnston. He walked us through the process of marriage, living as man and wife, having children, financial issues, the highs and lows, but most importantly, the permanency of our commitment. He opened our minds to issues that needed our attention. On his wedding day, Bob, you know, he asked who gives this bride, and his father and Robin's father said that he did, or he and his wife did. And she left him and came to stand at my side. We leave our parents and become one with our wives. Bob called to witness God, the congregation, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, that we were entering into a covenant. Recall the witnesses in the Old Testament to covenants that held Israel responsible. Same kind of thing at work here. We exchanged vows. We committed ourselves to love one another through a series of oaths before God, our family, and friends. We promised to love and care for one another. I promised to lead and protect, and she promised to follow. When we said, I do, we were presented to the congregation as Mr. and Mrs. Leo Monteroso. She gave up her name and took mine. There's more oneness there, isn't there? Two candles were extinguished, one was lighted. Symbolic oneness. We were given the charge before the congregation. What God has joined, let no one divide asunder, put asunder. Let no one hack it to death. And you don't hack it to death. It's meant to be permanent. Well, it's meant to be for this life, let us say. The symbolism is great, according to Ephesians 5 that Randy read for us. The male in the relationship represents Christ. Our wives represent the church. I give myself for her, and she gives herself to me. Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I am to love and cherish her as Christ loves and cherishes the church. I'm responsible for her. Men, you may know how wives' fathers emphasize that fact sometimes when you get married. You may remember back to your own experience. This is my daughter. You love and care for her, or you're going to deal with me. Okay? And those of us who have daughters are probably working on that right now. We want to make sure that our daughters marry the right men. And you want to make sure. We all do. So, other examples of oneness that come together, you know, the bank accounts, you know, our debts were merged into one. She changed, you know, we talked about that. All through this, all through Ephesians 5 and our relationships, we see this doctrine that started in the Old Testament, that started in the book of Genesis, this doctrine of headship that we spoke of last week. It really comes into play here. It's very serious. In Christ, both men and women are responsible for a healthy marriage, and their scriptural roles really enhance oneness. The covenant of marriage cannot be broken save by death. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. For the married man is bound by the law to her, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The scripture does allow for divorce in case of fornication and immorality. And that's a huge subject. It covers abuse. It covers a whole lot of different things that marriages fall into, the temptation. Things that we don't think of when we first choose to sin. No one, when they marry, I don't think, thinks they're going to become a wife abuser or a husband abuser, as the case may be. It's just a process of small steps that people take, and they're overwhelmed, you know, and in frustration with the flesh, the devil, and the world, people just burst out. They're responsible, but it's a series of small steps that take place that we need to be aware of. And we need to remember, God hates divorce in Malachi chapter 2. And if anyone considers divorce, it's to be done in consultation with the elders of the assembly and the counselors that they might choose to direct you to. It's very serious. Divorcing for any other reason than those approved by the scripture, and I'm sure here at Dunning Park we have a policy that you can read and help you to understand. You know, we're telling the world when we get divorced, and I'm talking about people who want divorce. I'm talking about people who make the decision to lay it all aside, to throw it aside, no matter how much their wife or their husband has been committed to them. These are the kind of people I'm talking about. And we're telling the world that the Christian life is a charade. We tell the world that holiness is not important. We make grace a license to sin. Woe unto the person who makes divorce necessary. We should weep at each divorce. It sends a message that says that while God can save sinners, he cannot save marriages. And this is what the atheists are hitting us with. He cannot rescue those in temptation. The God who hates divorce in Malachi, sadly, is being ignored by his people. And we need to be careful. God's prescription for a healthy marriage is women and men in right relationship to him. The doctrine of headship, what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5, and which I'm sure you're very familiar with, saves marriages. This doctrine results in servant leadership, not lord to serf relationship. This is not a Middle Ages concept. This is a beginning of the world God-directed concept. He exemplified it when he was here on the earth. How did he serve his disciples? I mean, did he drive them with a whip? No. He served them. He washed their feet. He loved them. And that's what we're called to do. This is what we're called to do. A husband is to sacrifice himself for a wife, as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Oftentimes, men and women enter into marriage with wrong ideas about headship and servant leadership and must literally die to those ideas, bury them, and walk in the newness of a biblical understanding of servant leadership. You might know, from yourselves that maybe the attitudes that you first started with that had to change, that the reality of life, the reality of God's word, the reality of a good counselor brought to your attention and changed you. And changed you. So I hope you see that God's design enhances communication. It enhances love. It enhances purpose. It enhances oneness. And we have many here, I'm sure, that will bear testimony to that. Next, I want to talk about temptations. Temptations that are particular to men and women, but especially to men. Since I'm a man, I can talk to men, I think. That really hinders oneness in our marital relationships. And that one thing, I think, is passivity. Passivity. All too often, men do not take spiritual leadership in their families. And it's been a problem since Adam stood there and let Eve eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It's nothing new. It's been there right from the beginning. Listening to that subtle voice of the devil. Hath God said? It's a mess. Many men seem to feel as though religion is the woman's role, while he does more manly things. Well, let me tell you, there's nothing more manly than leading your family as a spiritual head. Believe me, men, your leadership is vitally necessary. It's your duty to lead your family as the priest of your family in Bible reading, in prayer, in counseling your children, and exemplifying, being an example. When we read the scriptures and read a book together or pray together, oneness is enhanced. You notice that when you read the scriptures with your wife, when you pray with your wife, when you read a book with your wife, it bonds you together. It makes everything better in your relationship, or at least it should. It's been mentioned many times that a father's strong and loving attention can help keep children from immorality, or at least at the very worst, they won't be able to point the finger at you and say, it's because of you that I'm this way. They'll have the fingers pointing at them. Okay? If your daughter finds in you love and attention, she may not seek it from another man before the time that she marries. A word of encouragement to you women who due to the neglect of your husbands, have taken spiritual leadership. I mean, let's face facts. In many Christian marriages, it's the woman who is really the leader. She's the one who's getting the family to church. She's the one encouraging in the spiritual disciplines. Let me tell you, you are Deborah's. You know who Deborah is in the Old Testament? Read it in Judges 4. The Holy Spirit says through Deborah, when Barak refused leadership, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours that you're to take. It was going to be Deborah's. And today, many Christians remember Deborah, and they don't remember Barak. Don't be a Barak. Be a spiritual leader in your family. Take that step of faith. Overcome that fear. Remember, the devil seeks the destruction of the family unit. He seeks to drive wedges between husband and wife, father and children, mother and child. And we see evidences of Satan's success in addictions, child rebellion, and divorce. Men, we must be on the alert. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, as it says in the Song of Solomon. Don't give place to the devil. We must be aware that if we neglect intimacy and oneness, there will be great temptation to seek it outside of marriage. You've heard it said that I love you on our wedding day, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. People laugh at that, yet people do that. There are men that really feel that way. Men, we got to get in the habit of telling our wives that we love them. Tell your children that you love them and hug them. Let your children see you love your wife. Let your children see you love your husband. That's critical because these are the examples that they're going to learn from. Talk about seeking love in the wrong places. Facebook. Okay, it can be a wonderful tool, but it can be used to replace intimacy and oneness of marriages. How many times has someone hooked up with somebody from the past and just left their family behind? Okay, it can hasten the destruction of a relationship. And by the way, are you monitoring your children's Facebook? In MySpace, it's very much in my face right now. I have a son who's going to be 13 years old. I fought him for 2 years telling him he can't get on Facebook until he's 13, which is what I understand the law to be, the Zuckerberg law, if you would. So always be willing to confess your sin to your spouse and ask forgiveness, and always be willing, if you wrong your children, to confess your sin to them and ask their forgiveness. Humble yourself in the sight of your child, and you will be lifted up in their eyes because they will know that you love them, and your wife will know that you love her. Okay? So, there's a lot of danger out there for us. When a man accepts the conviction of the Holy Spirit and repents, there may be a tendency to correct, to overcorrect, and cause damage in a relationship. You need to be aware of that too. I was sort of struck by that some time ago when I started some backyard pruning. I was working away, making up for lost time in that, and I hacked these grapevines that Robin wanted. Hack them away. You know, you need to be careful in your relationships. You know, maybe you haven't been living for God, you desire to live for God, and you want to come in and take over. Okay? That's another disaster waiting to happen. You need to be humble. You need to be humble before God and really humble before your family as well. So, you know, as we reflect back, it's necessary to have constant maintenance of our relationships, to build it up. Okay? Just a few points for us to remember. The union of a man and woman represents Christ's love for the church. God has ordained roles for the husband and the wife. Walking in these roles will enhance oneness and bring much joy to your family. Men, your spiritual leadership will greatly enhance the stability and the security of your marriage and of your children as well. And we must be aware of the temptations that come upon us and develop strategies to fight them. You need to be able to say no in your mind. You need to be able to fight it. To some degree, there's times you can flee, but sometimes you just gotta go through it. And there's no temptation that has come upon you, but such as common to man. God is faithful; He'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Can you hold on and do what God wants you to do? Let's close in prayer. Father God, we come before you, realizing our own great weakness and how we so often fail. And we know that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble, and we want to be humble before you. We want to be men and women who seek you first and foremost. We want to love our families. We want to love the world of unbelievers. And help us here at Dunning Park to do that, Father. Help us now as we depart. Bless us on our way. It's in Christ's name we pray. The benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Meeting's ended.